Heavenly Father, we pause this morning during our worship, and we pray that as we give attention to your word, you would specifically, particularly be with us, that you would guard my mouth from saying things that I should not say. You would allow us to be conformed into the image of Christ through your word. We thank you for this time this morning. We pray that you would give us a supernatural attention, that you would be revered in our thoughts and our focus for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. My friend's name is Cletus. Don't laugh. He's not from around here. In fact, he's not real, so I know he won't mind me sharing his story. Cletus is a professing believer. He's been married for quite a while, and the truth is, things are not going very well. Even though his wife is a Christian woman as well, seems that all they can do anymore is fight, quarrel, bicker. Seems like really the only time that they're not yelling at each other is when they're not talking with one another. They're very rarely in the Word, either individually or together. Cletus needed a friend, someone he could talk to, someone who would listen to him without judging. A kind lady that he's known for years in the office was happy to give a listening ear. He really enjoyed talking with her. It wasn't long before Cletus was in an adulterous relationship. After coming to his senses and pleading for forgiveness from his wife and kids, they're all wondering, where did it all go wrong? How can they ever put the pieces back together again? Now, if I was to go around the room and pull each one of you and ask, so where did Cletus go wrong? We may come up with a myriad of different answers. And the question I want to propose is, how do we know that root cause? Would we be able to identify the root cause with Cletus? Where did he go wrong? Besides his name, he had nothing to do with that. Hopefully there are no Cletuses here. Beg your forgiveness. Try to pick an abstract name that you think no one's going to be. But where did this all start with Cletus? If he could jump in a time machine and go back and do it all over again, what would he do? What counsel would you give him? For the answer to that question, we're going to look at our text this morning, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and turn there. I'll be reading beginning in verse 6 through verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily discipline is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. One thing that is certain is that Cletus was not being a faithful servant of Christ Jesus as Timothy was. Timothy, in verse 6, we see that there are really two things going on really well with Timothy that we could commend Timothy for. But one is actually happening to him, if we look at the context, and one he is actively doing. Let's look in verse 6. The first thing that is happening to him, notice he is being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. He's being trained. Really, a better rendering of that word might be, rather than trained, he's being nourished. He's being imbued or permeated by something. You become what you eat. And the second thing that Timothy has going for him is he is actively following those things. He's actively following. Look in verse 6 again. Being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He's continuing, following those things. Now, these are great qualities, and Paul wants Timothy to continue in those qualities, and so he gives him a training plan. The same training plan that we would likely, if we have an audience with Cletus, give him. So you can avoid those blunders that he wandered into. Our training plan is put together this morning in our outline. Reject the garbage. Rigorously repeat the routine. Try to say that three times fast. Realign on the right goal. Remember the benefits of hard work. And remember the greater value of godliness. First, reject the garbage. The first step in this training plan is to reject anything that would get us off track. Now, isn't that the case with any kind of training plan, right? I think Tyson mentioned a few weeks ago to avoid Twinkies. I think that was the walk away on the Twinkie point. But if one would endeavor to begin a training plan, you might want to start at, okay, what are we starting with? What is your intake? What is your diet? And if it was a diet of Twinkies, I think any good trainer would say, stop that. Don't do that, right, Jono? Can you confirm that as a health promotions major? Yeah. Now, Paul mentions in this context to Timothy, an irreverent, silly miss. The King James Version renders this profane old wives' fables. But translators got tired of being pestered by their wives, and they changed that. And no, not really. But it's probably a better, kinder way to say that. It's not that old women are always telling fables or silly myths, but really this kind of speaks to the culture where those who would be uneducated and not pursuing education and kind of given to making up myths and fables would be old women. And is given that these tales fit for only old women, these silly myths, are not true. They're steeped in superstition. They lack any truthful basis whatsoever. Okay, please don't raise your hand or give any kind of indication, but prayer of Jabez. Okay, nobody move. Don't move. Okay, that kind of stuff. Just pray this over and over and good things will happen to you. What? That is silly myths. That is not biblical Christianity. It really is the opposite of what Timothy was being nourished in. Remember, Timothy was being nourished in words of faith and sound doctrine. He was being nourished in the truth. We might sum it up by saying, avoid error. Avoid it. Paul warns Timothy in verse 1. Look there, chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are scarred, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, people are departing from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. This is happening within the church. Very prevalent. It's still prevalent today. When seeking real training and real results, one needs to not just pursue real nourishment, but make sure that they are rejecting garbage. So ask yourself, is this true? Does this point to God's word? The truth that has already been revealed to me in God's word? Does this agree with the words of faith and sound doctrine? Which brings me to our next point in the training plan. We need to rigorously repeat the routine. We need to understand what is truth. We need to identify it. I think before I've used the analogy that those who are very familiar with currency, like someone who works at a bank, can see counterfeit. Why? Because they're very, very familiar with the real deal. You don't go to the bank and try to pass off a fake $20 bill. No, I've never tried that. But those who do that, they go and find some pimply-faced 16-year-old kid at a supermarket because they don't know any better. But those that wish to identify truth from error need to be very, very familiar with the truth. Otherwise, you will eat up error by the spoonful. Paul goes on to command to not only just reject lies and myths, but to command to pursue self-discipline. This pattern of rejecting error and pursuing truth ought to accompany anyone who seeks to be a servant of Jesus. You don't have to be a Christian long before you are coming against error. And so this pattern of rejecting error and pursuing discipline and pursuing truth is the pattern of the Christian life. Listen, and you can turn there if you like, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull in hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How's that for a superhero? I'm discernment man. Powers of discernment. That sounds awesome. I want that. We should all want that. And it comes from the word. Those who are trained by this solid food, which is the word, which is truth, they have these powers of discernment, and they are able to discern between good and evil. So you no longer are in a position where you read something, you hear something, and you look at it and you go, I don't know if this is good or not. Is this good? Is this good? You can look at the word. You can think through what you already know of the word. of the words of faith and sound doctrine and say, that's an error. Train yourself. The word here, train yourself, is a Greek word that we get our word gymnasium from. Gymnasium. It's training, exercise. A place of training and exercise to discipline yourself in a sport or a fitness goal of some kind. Now, Paul was very familiar with training. He references the games. He references boxing and running as illustrations. Training takes effort. It takes sacrifice. And have you ever kind of run across somebody who's training for something, who's really, really committed to running or basketball or some kind of sport, you know, and they're eating those weird things in that, you know, that front aisle of Walmart where they have all the like colored things, vegetables and stuff, all that stuff. They eat those constantly. It's weird stuff. And you're like eating delicious things and they're like, no thanks. They're training themselves. There's sacrifice. There's denying yourself. There's understanding that there's a goal and there are hard things that you have to do. Many of you guys, if you drive early in the morning to work, do you see those really strange people out and they have beanies and like slick clothes and they're running for fun? No one's chasing them. They're running for fun. They want to do that at like 5:30, 6 o'clock. Strange people. Maybe some of them are here. But they're training themselves for a purpose. That alarm clock goes off, and they have a decision to make. A little bit more shut-eye? Or get up and continue to discipline myself for the purpose of dropping some weight or being able to run a 5K, if that sounds like something you'd want to do. But they're disciplining themselves. It's sacrifice. It's hard work. It's effort. Now, this flies in the face of some that would propose that any effort to pursue godliness is legalism. It's wrong. You can't work. I mean, that's works-based salvation. You just got to trust God. Just let go and let God. Like, really? How's that going for you? And 9 times out of 10, those people who are presenting that kind of view don't have a strong enough view against sin. Don't have a right view of holiness. They have a flippant view of who God is and what he calls his people to do. They say, you know, don't focus on fighting sin or striving after holy living. Just think about Jesus suffering on the cross for you, and that'll be enough. Because, you know, you don't want to focus on your works. You want to focus on his. Paul says that kind of teaching is the kind of teaching that is garbage and should be rejected. Paul says, get in the gym of God and sweat. Train yourself. Philippians 2, turn there. Go eat popcorn for those of you who are still trying to figure that out. Philippians 2, 13, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but so much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this verse, there's been many theological landmines attached to this verse, and people go messing around and don't know what they're doing, and they blow off a foot. But this is not presenting a works-based salvation. But what it is calling us to do is to work out what God has already worked in. Work out what God has already worked in. Work out your own salvation. This person has salvation. By God's grace, they've been drawn out of darkness into his glorious light. They've become new creatures in Christ. And God's will is for them to now work out that incredible supernatural work that he's done in their heart, work it out in their life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the glorious thing that we have in verse 12 is that it doesn't stop there. We also have verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If God began a work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's earlier in the book. But this working out of your salvation, working out what God worked in, is the call of the believer. Labor, work, not for salvation, but for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness, for holy living, for looking more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Like Timothy, we are to follow the diet plan of two scoops of the words of faith and an extra side of sound doctrine. We're rejecting garbage, but now we need to load up on the truth. Now, I'll probably surprise you with this story, but I was not always of the stature that I am today. When I joined the military, I was 6'3" and 143 pounds. Yes. You ever seen Ichabod Crane? You know that? It was a sight. And my training instructor decided, okay, we're going to put some weight on this guy. And so I would go through the chow line, and they weren't able to tell you what to eat, but they kind of worked around that. And so he would be off my ear, and he would say, "Colston, don't you want another chicken fried steak?" And I'd say, "Yes, sir." "Don't you want some more mashed potatoes?" "Yes, sir." And I was piled up, carb loaded, protein. And he loaded me up with the stuff I needed to put on some weight. And he made me run the stairs and do push-ups and tricep dips and all kinds of crazy stuff I'd never done before. And I put on some weight. He trained me. He whooped me. It was hard. I don't think I've ever slept as good as I did in basic training. But he worked me. And he loaded me up with the necessary nutrients that I needed for my body to grow, for me to change, and to respond to that discipline. And we have that, spiritually speaking. It's the Word. It's the Word. You want to grow. You want to exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There are tools. There are things that you need to use to load up. And that is God's Word. And God hasn't hidden his Word from us. We're told over and over and over where it is. When Jesus prays for us in John 17, he tells us yet again, starting in verse 15, John 17, this is Jesus praying for all those who would believe. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Do you lack faith? Do you lack truth? You know someone who lacks faith and lacks truth. Tell them where they need to be to place themselves or yourself in that place where you can receive faith and truth. It's God's word. Our Lord tells us clearly, sanctify them, set them apart for your purposes, and sanctify them in the truth. Where do we find that truth? Your word is truth. Now, there is much that is rightly said and being pursued here, especially in this local body of believers, with respect to soul care and discipleship and counseling. And those are wonderful things. John and I visited this week about this. And we were saying the same thing about the blessings of discipleship, the blessings of counseling, and the cautions that we have to be aware of as we enjoy those ministries. And one of the cautions we need to be aware of is that there are those that would be tempted to pursue counsel and discipleship as sort of a quick fix, not willing to discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness, not willing to discipline themselves in the word, run to someone else who is being disciplined in the word and say, can you throw a little something quick at me because I need to get past this deal? We're called as individuals to discipline ourselves in godliness. These are the common means of grace, being in the word, in the fellowship of the saints. Wherever the word is, that's where we need to be. Primarily, it's God's word. All the counsel and discipleship and book recommendations and the myriad of things that we throw at each other won't help if you're not opening the Bible and reading it, if you don't discipline yourself. And by the way, that's the type of person that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 to look for. This person who is faithful, able to instruct others also, and trust these things to these people. Why? Because we want to perpetuate this discipleship. We want to continue this building up of the body. And what you entrust discipleship, time and care and ministry to, those who are seeking discipleship and those who seek to disciple others, are those who are faithful, who are digging in the word, who are being in that spot where Jesus wants them in the word so that the Father can sanctify them in his truth. It's a little acronym. I stole this, so I didn't make it up. But it's you're looking for those who have faith. They're faithful. They're available. They're involved. They're actually wanting to be a part of the kingdom work of the Lord. They're teachable. And they're humble. Sometimes people that are faithful and available and involved in stuff and are teachable, they're devouring everything you give them, they're not very humble. They go off and they implode churches. We go to the gym. Oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that we're trying to do things a little bit beyond our ability. And we call for somebody. Who do we call for? I need a spotter. Help. Maybe it's just the guys. Man, it's mostly just a show off. Yeah, it's a lot of weight, you know. But the spotter comes over and you're able to kind of lift it and get you past that point. But how about if a guy shows up and He's constantly calling for a spotter. And the spotter's like really working hard. You know, and the guy's yawning. And this goes on for like a year, and the spotter's getting huge. And this guy's not changed at all. Over in the corner eating Twinkies. Something's wrong there, right? He's depending on the spotter, but he's not doing any hard work himself. If he's wanting real results, he's got to put in real effort and not depend on the hard work of others to get the results he wants. That won't happen. And we can get little wisdom quotes and a, you know, take two of these verses and call me in the morning stuff. That's not going to get us very far. We have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We've got to get in the gym of God and do the hard work ourselves. Here's some questions to ask yourself. Before coming to a counselor, seeking mentorship, ask this. Am I seeking to grow to help advance the kingdom of Christ and bring him glory? Am I seeking this counsel so that I can grow in order to minister to others? Have I talked with Jesus before I go and talk with anybody else about this? Have I counseled with God in his word about this? I know what the issue is. I have a potty mouth. There are some verses that the Bible talks about those with potty mouths. Have I memorized any of those verses? I mean, as a disciple, or those that are in this room that have people that they are, by God's grace, are ministering to, would it not be glorious if you had somebody show up and say, "Hey, I was wondering if you could help me out with some wisdom and counsel. So here's the situation. This is what's going on in my heart. I know what God's word says, and I've memorized these 12 verses. I got this book and this book. Could you recommend any others?" Holy cow! We'd fall over. Amazing. That is someone who is in the gym of God, disciplining themselves for the purpose of godliness, and wanting a spot, not wanting someone else to do all the hard work. Am I regularly in God's word and enjoying fellowship with his saints in the general setting that they are available? Am I taking advantage of the common means of grace? Now imagine our buddy Cletus. He goes to the doctor. Says, "Doc, I'm not feeling too good." Doc says, "Okay, well, tell me about it." "Well, I feel terrible." "Really? Well, I mean, what's your diet consist of?" "Twinkies." "Oh, okay. How long have you been eating Twinkies?" "2 years." The doctor, if he's worth anything, is going to tell him, "Get out of my office. Do not waste my time. Stop eating Twinkies. And eat 5 food groups." Are there still 5 food groups? I don't know. The homeschool moms know. Eat what you're supposed to eat. And so sometimes we can find ourselves in that kind of situation with desiring mentorship. We're starving ourselves. We're not practicing discipline for the purpose of godliness. We're not going and devouring the word. We're not reading it. We're not memorizing it. We're not living in this place where God wants to sanctify us in his truth. His word is truth. And yet we want to go and get a quick little vitamin or something to make it through. It's not what you need. Mentorship, discipleship, counseling, it's wonderful. Obviously, we're all behind that ministry. But we're spinning our tires if those who are called by his name are not exercising themselves, disciplining themselves for the purpose of godliness. We're getting nowhere. Put yourself and those that you love in that place where God's word is being taught. Corporate worship, Sunday school, Bible studies, small groups, youth group, camps, retreats, family devotions, personal study. That would be clearly out of order. Right? So it's not a question. You know, we don't wake up the Colston family and go, guys, we're going to go to Sunday school this morning? Or we're going to take a vote. Everyone who wants to go to Sunday school, raise your hand. It's not how it goes down. We're going to Sunday school. Already made the decision. Right? We're going. Why? Because we need to place ourselves in that flow of God's grace as he pours out his grace through his word. That's where I want to be. So that I can, with that word, exercise myself for the purpose of godliness. It brings us to our next step in this training plan. Realign on the right goal. Godliness is the goal. Someone might say, what is this godliness stuff you're talking about? Kind of sounds mysterious. Well, I'm glad you said that, because over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul thinks the same thing, where he writes in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He manifested in the flesh. Second person of the Trinity took on flesh, lived a sinless life that we have not and could not live, was vindicated by the Spirit, resurrected from the dead, conquering sin and death, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, began the New Testament church and advanced that kingdom unto today, and continued for all eternity. Taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness is Christ. It's Christ's likeness. It's to be like Christ. See, if we ask 10 psychologists who do not know the Lord, what is the goal in your counsel? What's the goal with this counselee? We will get 10 different answers. Well, I mean, they have all different sorts of issues. But the number one answer for any Christian counselor is the goal is Jesus. The goal is Jesus. What's the goal? What's the goal in counseling and discipleship with the Colston family? Jesus. What's the goal and focus of discipleship and counseling with any of your family and you? Jesus. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And how do we know what godliness is? We have Jesus Christ. The test, whether you are in the faith, is to identify whether you look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Paul tells Timothy to be watchful for the godlessness in the last day. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last day there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. This will take hard work. I don't know about you, because I don't know your heart. I know my heart, and I know what great hard work it will take to move my heart from where it is today to where I want it to be, and where I want it to be is to look like Jesus. That's going to take a lot of work. A lot of work. And we need to remember the benefits of hard work. Every one of us, if we were honest, we could think about something that we really, really stunk at, and then we got a little bit better at. Maybe we got really good at, right? You think about that thing. You got pretty good at, okay? Going to the gym and training is something that takes hard work, but we see those benefits. We see those temporary benefits. But it's not temporary benefits that we're after as we pursue godliness. We need to remember the greater value of godliness. This is a benefit twofold. Godliness holds value not only for now, because godliness has value for now. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we enjoy eternal life. We enjoy godliness now. But also godliness transcends this life into all eternity. For not only ourselves, but what I want to end with is the godly benefit, our godly benefit to others. Who's our godliness for? Is it for us? For us to be proud and boastful? No. Our godliness is to benefit those around us. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 16. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is young Timothy, Paul reminding him that he was acquainted with the scriptures as he was young, and they were able to make him wise for salvation. How did he get that? 1 Corinthians 1:5, and I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And that's 1 Timothy 1:5, not Corinthians. Timothy's father was a Greek and may have not been in the picture, may have not been involved in young Timothy's life. But no doubt in those early years, teenage Timothy probably gave his grandmother and mother some fits. But he was acquainted with the scriptures that are able to make him wise for salvation. So their diligent perseverance in the word for the purpose of godliness was to a benefit of Timothy, who came to faith through their diligent pursuit of truth and God's word in Timothy's life. Do you come from a broken home? God's word is sufficient. Or one or both of your parents, unbelievers? God's word is sufficient. Do you lack passion for the Lord or know someone who lacks passion for the Lord? Do you know someone who's specifically hardened to the gospel? Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is my word not like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" God's word is sufficient. We need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. All of this training centers around God's word. That's what it means when we say we want to have a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. That's how it plays out in our life. That's how we benefit from discipleship and soul care. We are all individually disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's where Cletus went wrong. And all of the things that are going awry in your own home or heart, that's its source. If you have faith in Christ, that is your source. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise to sanctify us, to set us further and further apart for your glory and your purposes. And you have given us the tools to do so. You have brought us out of darkness into your glorious light, given us rebirth, given us the indwelling Holy Spirit that we would understand your word. You have faithfully preserved your word through the years, and we have it in our own language, more copies than we know what to do with. Help us to be diligent, to discipline ourselves, to get up and to get in the gym of God, to come alongside those that we endeavor to encourage, to stir them up toward love and good deeds, to call them to get in the word of God, to get in the gym of God and discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness. Not that we would be puffed up and proud, but that we would be sharp tools in your hand to advance the kingdom. Lord, do this in and through us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have